This morning, a little bit different type of message this morning. Y'all know, those of you who are members here at Lakeshore Baptist know that it is our typical practice to work our way through books of the Bible, starting with chapter 1, verse 1, and just working through week after week through a particular book of the Bible. Just couple of weeks ago, we finished up Titus. I think that took us about 10 months. And it's also usually before I start a new series, I'll deal in the meantime with a few different things. And that's what I'd like to do this morning and for the next few weeks in a little mini-series I'm going to entitle, What is the Gospel? What is the Gospel? And so this morning, I think the sermon title you'll see in the worship guide, Introducing God. I'll be using several passages of Scripture this morning, so more of a topical Bible study, if you don't mind, this morning, rather than what I'm used to. And so y'all be praying for me as we deal with this, and we'll work our way through several passages of Scripture together. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into it this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for your Word and your revelation of yourself to us. Lord, as we consider this topic this morning, the subject matter of you yourself, God, what an awesome, even presumptuous thing to think that I could tackle this morning. But Lord, it's worth sharing and proclaiming and trumpeting who you are and the person and work of our great God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide our thoughts this morning, guide my thoughts this morning, guide my words, that they might be submitted to your will. And open our eyes wider to who you genuinely are. And Lord, I pray that you would do two things this morning. One, for us as believers, that you would broaden our view of you, that we might worship you more fully and clearly. And secondly, Lord, educate us and equip us to be able to proclaim your being to others. And so, Lord, reveal yourself to us today, we humbly pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I meet a lot of people. As a pastor, it just goes with the job. At least it should, I guess. Now that I just said that out loud, I wasn't planning on saying that, but I think a lot of pastors might not meet nearly as many people as I have the privilege of meeting, even though we're a small congregation, just because Lakeshore Baptist Church is so visible in our community. I have the opportunity of meeting people on a regular basis, not only here locally, but also from all over the country in the last 6 years as people have traveled down. It's not uncommon for me to meet, you know, several dozen people in the course of a week and from everywhere else, and then several people here locally. And to be quite honest, sometimes it's hard for me to remember who's who. There's so many people, I'll often come across a name of somebody or something, and I say, I know I'm supposed to know this person. And so I have to rely on Joel or Jamie or somebody to say, am I supposed to know this person? And you know, Joel will say, yeah, that is. And then she'll tell me something about that person that'll jar my memory of who they are. Usually a very distinguishing characteristic about that person. Maybe it's a physical characteristic. Maybe she might say, you know that real tall guy, or you know that lady with red hair, or that teenage girl that all the guys think's real cute, or you know something. I don't know. You know, some kind of physical characteristic, or maybe it's some mannerism that they might have. You know that guy that laughs real funny, or whatever, or something about them. Maybe it's about their vocation or their job. You know, that lady that used to be a waitress at Dempsey's, or, you know that guy that works for the county, or, you know, whatever, something about his vocation. Or maybe it's a relationship that they might have. You know, oh, that's so-and-so's mom, or that's so-and-so's, you know, brother, or whatever. Or maybe it's something that we had some kind of relationship that, you know, remember that's the guy that came in a few weeks ago and asked you if you could, you know, whatever, and fill in the blank. And so there's always something that is some distinguishing thing that jars our memory when we're talking about someone else. Well, I was thinking about that this morning. What if someone came to you and said, you know that guy, God, that y'all always talk about? Who is that exactly? What would be the thing that you would say, you know, and explain it? And some of y'all are looking at me, that sounds almost sacrilegious. Okay, let's change it a little bit and say, you know, when you have to introduce someone, say a speaker right before they speak. For example, a senior adult luncheon. We've had a few special speakers come in, or when we have a special speaker here, someone will get up and say a few words about that person. You don't want to give their whole life history, but whatever is the biggest, most prominent things out there about this person that would be interesting or pertinent for everyone to know about that person to set them up for what they're about to do. How would you do that if you were asked to introduce God? Maybe it's somebody from another country somewhere that never heard of God and you were going to explain who he was. Or maybe, you know, an alien from another planet. Who is this God that y'all are talking about? How would you introduce him? I think if we went around the room today, probably we would have all sorts of different things. And if we went out on the street and stopped people and started asking people about who God is, we would probably get some very interesting and unfortunately probably some pretty inaccurate pictures of who God is. In fact, there was a study several years ago that did that very thing. What do Americans think about God? It was couched in trying to discover what is the most prominent American religion. Now, when you say most prominent religion, they did not say, well, let's just tally up the number of Baptists or the number of Methodists or the number of Lutherans or the number of Episcopalians or the number of Catholics and say, that's our most prominent religion. They didn't take the stance of saying, let's look at their creeds or confessions and see what Americans believe about God. Instead, let's talk to individuals. Let's see what individuals, the rank and file American citizens, what is their religion and what does it look like, and especially what do they think about God? The results came in that Americans, the most prominent American religion, is moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, some of you are looking at me, moralistic therapeutic deism, I've never seen a church with that on the sign. Usually, you probably won't see it on the sign, but if you think about it, that's probably what most of us are most familiar with when talking to our unsaved friends and family members. Let me unpack that moralistic therapeutic deism real quick. Deism is the idea, and I don't even know if they still have deistic churches or not. I'm not sure, but I think they probably do. But deism has a lot of things going on, but primarily they believe that there is a God. They believe that there is a God. However, they believe that he's so distant and so untouchable to our human history that he's not really involved at all with people's lives. He's kind of the guy that started up that wound up the watch and kind of is letting the universe tick-tock away. You know, that's their view of God. Therapeutic is the idea that God as a cosmic therapist. You know, God is there. He's kind of distant. He's not really involved in my life unless I really need him. And then he's there in a pinch. And he's kind of there to make myself feel good about myself. When I'm down and not really feeling good and need a pick-me-up and boost, and God's the one that really is there to make me feel good. And he's not real strict. He's kind of like the grandfather that kind of lets you get away with everything. But he does. He'd rather me, moralistic, that's the first word. He'd rather me be good. He wants me to be good, and he kind of helps me to be good and make good decisions in some kind of mystical way when I really am trying to figure out the best way to go. But at the end of the day, he knows that I'm only human. And he knows that humans make mistakes, and he's willing to overlook it. Tell me, is that not what most people think about God? moralistic, therapeutic deism. Well, that God is not the God of the Bible. That God is not the God that we as believers serve. And so how are we as Christians to counteract that prevalent view in our culture? Well, to be put it on the bottom shelf, we're to counteract that with the truth. I mean, that's the best way to counteract falsehood, is with the truth. And so it behooves us to know as much as we can about God. Fortunately, He's revealed Himself in His Word. We can tell, I said it in my opening prayer, to try to introduce you to God this morning, it seems a little presumptuous. I mean, there's so much we could study all our life about God and never get to the bottom of the depths of the riches of God. But just to give you a couple of extra homework assignments, if you want to do that, there's a little book that I found very helpful years ago by a guy named Arthur Pink, A.W. Pink, called The Attributes of God. It was very helpful for me. You can probably pick it up a good many places. It's free online. You can Google it, The Attributes of God by Arthur Pink. And he just goes through the Scripture and says, this is what the Bible says God is like. These are the attributes, the characteristics of God. It's very, very helpful. Or you can look in our own doctrinal statements. Our doctrinal statements lead off with a discussion of God. Well, they're the second articles in both the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 and the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. Both of those confessions that we have, the second article is on God. The first article is on the Scriptures, and that's because the Scriptures are how we know about God and everything else. And so this leads out with the Scriptures, and then secondly, of who God is. And those are very helpful, and the Scripture references behind each one to know that. But to make it simple, one of the most distinguishing characteristics of God that are helpful for us to really grasp hold of the gospel, because that's where I want to go for the next few weeks, answering the question, what is the gospel? And so what are the couple of distinguishing characteristics of God that I, as your pastor at Lakeshore Baptist Church, want the members of Lakeshore Baptist Church to know without even thinking, this is what God is and this is what He has done, this is what God is like, so that we can clearly articulate and trumpet the gospel to our community? Let's first start out with where the Bible starts out, Genesis chapter 1. If you want to flip to Genesis chapter 1, you can, because we're about to fly through. Hope you have some good, quick fingers. If not, you can just listen, but I encourage you to see these passages of Scripture. I mean, Genesis chapter 1, the first thing that God says about Himself in the written Word of God is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God is Creator. God is Creator. If you want something to hang everything else, or half of everything else that I'm about to say on, is that God is the Creator. He created the universe. He created all things. Everything that is seen and unseen in the universe and not yet seen, God created and spoke into existence. Not only is that a objective historical reality that I want to firmly implant in your mind and soul today, it's also something that I want you to be blown away with today. So I want you to hear that God is Creator with the objective side of your mind, of an intellectual, historical event, but also think of the fact that God created everything. In 6 days, He spoke it all into existence. And as He says, it is good. If we drill down a bit, you can flip just a few, it might be still on the same page, of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version all the way through this. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, we see not only did God create all things, He specifically created you. He specifically created human beings. We see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Notice that Moses, as he writes Genesis, wants us to make sure, especially there in verse 27, he uses the word created, he created, he created, he created, wants to make sure that we hear it loudly in our mind, the drumbeat, that God created all things. He is the Creator. If you flip to Psalm 19, verse 1, Psalm 19, verse 1, the Bible tells us, the psalmist in poetry tells us in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. The created order, the creation of the universe screams, I have a Creator. Someone designed me. Someone made me with a purpose, and that purpose is to declare the glory of God. Man's purpose is to image the glory of God. The created purpose is to declare the glory of God. So we think of the microscopicness of creation down to the atomic level and how God put all of that together, where scientists are still discovering things even on a daily basis about human DNA and the structure of life, up to the massive universe, the pictures of the Hubble from the Hubble Space Telescope that show us and declare the immenseness of space, or down to a level on a Saturday evening last night, had the pleasure of renewing the vows for Daryl and Trish Lee. Most of y'all know Daryl and Trish, and it's their 25th wedding anniversary last night. And we had a little get-together with their family at a little house on North Beach Boulevard right there as the sun was going down. And, you know, it was a beautiful day yesterday. The weather could not have been nicer. And seeing the sun going down over the water, it was amazing. Everybody, we all stopped what we were doing and to watch the sun finally go down. So we saw that beautiful sunset that God painted for us last night to declare His glory, that He is the one who created this. There was an artist that created that sunset last night and put the stars in the sky and created all things. The God that we serve is the Creator. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church at Rome, says, Romans 1, verse 20, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. His invisible attributes have been clearly perceived, how? Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Speaking of the clarity of God's creation, that God has revealed Himself in two ways, through special revelation, that's what we're talking about, through His Word, and through general revelation, that's through His creation, so that those who are trying to stop their ears to the written Word of God and trying to push down the God in their hearts, they can't. Because God has so clearly revealed Himself in creation. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation 4, verse 11. Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. So God, from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between, God shows that He is the Creator of the universe. He created all things. He spoke the worlds into existence. My point here is, well, a few points and then my main point. Few points is that God is the one who created us. He created us with a purpose to image His glory. He's shown His creation so that no one is without excuse. No one can say, well, you're just quoting Bible verses. I don't believe the Bible. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We still proclaim the Word of God. We still can point to God's creation. God has revealed Himself as the Creator of the universe. Then secondly, because He's the Creator, think about it. If God created everything, He owns everything, right? He owns it all. Everything in the universe belongs to God. Don't worry, I'm not about to preach a sermon on tithing. But I want us to understand, everything in the universe belongs to God. He created it. He is the Lord over it. He is sovereign, king, and ruler over all things. It is His kingdom. It is His creation. And because of that, well, I'll put it this way. It's His party. He can set the menu. Okay? It's His game. He sets the rules. I mean, if God is the one that spoke the worlds into existence, He is the one that fashioned you and me, how audacious would we be to say, okay, God, I'll take it from here. You can set your rules, but I've got mine. God has set His rules. Maybe you've heard of some of them. The Ten Commandments. Anybody heard of that? I won't intersect here all the sermons on the Ten Commandments, but I will say, think of it this way. The God who created everything and owns everything said, don't take what doesn't belong to you. The God that created life says, do not kill. The God of truth says, do not lie. It's His game, it's His rules. Lord willing, y'all be praying for your pastor. Pray for me because, Lord willing, in the short future, we'll be going through a series of sermons on the Ten Commandments. I've been studying and preparing for those, and I think it's going to be very helpful. It's already been helping me. We think, oh, yeah, the Ten Commandments, that's something we can teach the kids and then move past that. No, I think it's going to help us a lot to deal with the Ten Commandments one by one and walk through those and see how they apply to our life. But as far as today is concerned, I just want us to make sure that we don't get past the stark reality that God created all things and He is the righteous judge of the universe. He makes the rules. We don't. So the number one thing, if you miss anything else, this is what I'm saying. God is Creator. God is Creator, okay? Number two, the second thing, and I only have two things for today. Two things. One is He's the Creator. And number two, what do you think that might be? You don't have to answer that. Probably, most of the thing that probably pops in most people's minds, as I had said earlier, God is loving, right? Oh, yeah, God is loving. The Bible does say that God is love. Well, speaking of that, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's look at Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. And by the way, if you're taking notes, God is love is not the second thing. That comes later. I believe that it's important for us to see the black velvet before we can see the diamond of God's love, okay? So we're going to look at the background first. But Exodus 34, verse 6, by the way, this is in the context of God giving the Ten Commandments. For the second time, Moses broke the first ones, metaphorically and literally. And this is God giving the Ten Commandments in Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. That sounds great, doesn't it? But that's not the end of the story. All of those things are true. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is abounding in steadfast love. He is forgiving. But notice what the end of verse 7 says. But who will by no means clear the guilty? We like leaving that out, don't we? If Exodus 34, verse 6 and verse 7 were on a plaque in a Christian bookstore, I have a feeling they would stop before that comma there and not include the truth of the attributes of God, the truth of the true character of God, that He is righteous. That He is righteous, and He is a judge, and He will judge evildoers. It says, but who will by no means clear the guilty? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. Psalm 11, verse 7 says it very clearly. And so if you want a short bullet point, bullet point number one, God is creator. Number two, it's found in Psalm 11, verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. So God is creator, and the Lord is righteous. Psalm 11, verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. Or Psalm 97, verse 2. Psalm 97, verse 2. Clouds and thick darkness are all around Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. God is righteous. God is just. As a judge, let me put it this way. As a judge, He's a good judge. He's a good judge. A good judge does not just sweep sin or sweep law-breaking under the rug, does he? A good judge is going to punish evil. That's what we want. That's what, don't we? As human beings, I believe God has placed that within the human heart. That is what we want. That's why, for example, so many of those TV shows are popular these days and have been for years. I'm thinking of shows like the CSI franchise, CSI and CSI Miami and CSI New York and TV show Bones basically doing the same thing, or the older shows Law and Order. I think they made a million episodes of Law and Order. And we watch those things because we know at the end of the show they're going to find out who the bad guy is, and he's going to be punished, right? That's what we want, right? Every once in a while, one of the shows will end where they don't find out who the bad guy is, or the bad guy doesn't get punished, and we cringe, don't we? We say, that's not right. Someone comes in and brutally murders a family, and they do all the DNA work and fake the fingerprints and everything. And first you think it's the weird neighbor, and then you think it's somebody else, and then you think it's somebody else. And then finally at the end, just like on the old Scooby-Doo, you know, they come out and same thing, and you find out who the bad guy is, and they cart him off to jail. And we say, yes, that is how it ought to be. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We see this all throughout the Scripture, but Romans chapter 2 says it so plainly. Paul says, Romans chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. Paul writes, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? By the way, let me stop there and I'll pick back up at verse 5 in a second. I meant to say this earlier. That's why what Paul is saying here is that's why I say I wanted to lead off on the fact that God is just before, and at least in our American culture, of saying that God is loving. I think people know that, or they at least they think they know that, their definition of love at least. I mean, I think we as Southern Baptists have done a good job of convincing the world God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We used to have a little track like that. I don't know if we still make that or not, Chad, as Southern Baptists. But on the front it says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I've said before, nobody has a problem with that. Because you give that track to somebody, you tell them God loves you, and they say, hey, that's great. God loves me? That's great. I can get along with a God like that because I love me too. You know, we're very narcissistic. I love me too. And if God loves me, I love me. Hey, we can get along. And God has a wonderful plan for my life. Wonderful. I have a wonderful plan for my life too. So me and God are on the same page, I guess. And God's going to help me along. There's that therapeutic theism again. And so we're fine to cuddle up with a God of our own making, as long as we can keep him at a distance and we bring him in just to feel better about ourselves. But I want to tell you, you do want a God of justice, don't we? Because that's what I said about the TV shows. We want justice. The Bible reveals to us a God of justice. Verse 5. I say that in theory, we want a God of justice. Verse 5, in Romans, still in Romans chapter 2. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, or non-repentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. Today is September 11th, 2011. I don't have to tell anybody in the room what today marks the 10-year anniversary of, right? Most of you remember where you were when you heard the news. I was doing schoolwork that morning. Courtney, my wife, was at work, and the kids were at school, and I was at home doing schoolwork on the computer. And as sort of my custom was, I kind of flipped back and forth between doing schoolwork and doing some online discussion groups and seeing what people are talking about on this theology discussion groups and things like that. And remember somebody posting to pray for the people of New York. I'm like, that sounds interesting. And then all of a sudden, there was all this bevy of activity, people posting little snippets of things. And it's like, what are they even talking about? And somebody said something about a plane hitting the World Trade Center. And I was thinking, that's weird. You know, my original thought was, you know, it must have been one of those little one-pilot planes, little biplane, and something happened to the pilot. Maybe he was drunk, or maybe had a heart attack or something and hit into the World Trade Center. And once people were saying some more stuff, I went in the other room and turned on the TV to see what it was. And sure enough, on CNN, they said a plane had hit the World Trade Centers, but not a small plane. It was actually a passenger jet had rammed into the towers. And trying to think what, and that's when they were trying to still figure out what in the world happened here. What could have went wrong? And in the middle of that discussion of trying to figure out what went wrong, blam, a second one hit. And then it wasn't long before we heard about the plane going down in Pennsylvania, and then another plane hitting into the Pentagon. Y'all remember what we thought? What in the world? I remember going to take a shower and getting dressed and putting my shoes on. I don't know why. I don't know why I was thought I was going to have to go real quick, but there was something serious was happening, and I didn't want to get caught without, what in the world is going on? Didn't take long before we found out it was part of a terrorist attack. That America, New York City, America was under attack by godless organization wanting to topple our country and bring fear into our nation by knocking down symbols of our strength. I remember a couple of weeks later watching the first time David Letterman went back on the air. And as one of America's most famous comedians, the stern look on his face trying to make some kind of sense out of all this. I remember him saying that this act of terrorism was performed in the name of religious fervor. He said, if I live a thousand years, that's not going to make any sense. And all the emotions that we had of sorrow, of human loss, and admiring the bravery that they've been really celebrating this weekend of the rescue workers. One of those emotions was anger, wasn't it? Anger at those terrorists that would have taken airplanes and used them as weapons to kill innocent Americans. We wanted justice, didn't we? I'm going to shock you when I say that emotion was correct. And people were asking, where was God in all this? Let me tell you where God was. He was in heaven, still on His righteous throne, storing up wrath for the day of judgment on the sons of disobedience. And the fires that were billowing out of the World Trade Center towers was just a YouTube trailer for the eternity of hellfire and damnation for the guys that hijacked those planes. They're going to get theirs, or they're getting theirs now. There is justice in God. And there ought to be an ounce of vindication and trust in a God that does not sweep sin under the rug. On that final day of judgment, when those hijackers go before God Almighty, He is not going to say, you're only human. Forget about it. It's okay. I'll go to bat for you. It's all right. No. If that happened, we would all scream, no fair. Right? But I think y'all know where the other foot is about to drop, don't you? We're very quick to want justice for the evil deeds of somebody else. But we've got to come to grips with the fact that when we look in the mirror, we are looking at a sinner who has sinned and rebelled against a holy God. And just like those evil doers deserve their day of judgment, so do we. Say, Brother Don, that doesn't sound like very good news. I thought this was the prequel to what is the gospel. And the gospel means good news. Until you understand that stark reality that we have the death penalty sentence on our head and we deserve hellfire and damnation forever and ever and ever, world without end, then we will not rejoice when we hear that not only is God righteous and holy and just, but He's also loving and merciful and gracious and forgiving. That's what Exodus 34 said. But how can that be? How can that be? Because our human logic will say He's either righteous and just, like He just said that He was, or He's loving and gracious. How can those two things happen at the same time? I'll tell you how they can. And we'll unpack this more so in the coming weeks. I'll tell you how it happens. God says, I will write myself into the script of human history and become a human being and walk on that earth without sin and lay down my life as a punishment for human sin. And so God is still righteous. He is still just because sin is being punished, but He's taking it for Himself. When Jesus died on the cross, that's what was going on. When Jesus died on the cross, He was paying the penalty for all who would believe. All sin will be punished one way or the other. Either the sin will be paid for on the back of Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, or you will pay for it yourself in hell forever. Because God is just. It's His world. He makes the rules. He created it. He said, this is how you're to live. We'd be presumptuous and rebellious to say anything else. And we do. And so when the final day of judgment comes, He will punish sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot apologize for God's character and still be true. We cannot shield the world from God's attributes and be faithful to Him or loving to our family and friends or our community. We must not shrink back, even though people may laugh at us. You still believe that? Yes, we do. God created the universe. He created all things, and He owns it. He makes the rules. We have broken those rules. As we have spit in the Creator's face, God can and will judge all sinners. The good news is that He came to earth to take that sin upon Himself and pay the penalty. Jesus paid that penalty on the cross, was killed, was buried, and on the third day rose from the grave, proving that He is victorious over sin, hell, death, and the grave, proving that He is who He says that He is, and He calls us to repent of our sin, to turn from our sin, and to trust in Christ. To repent of our sin, repent from our making our own rules up, turn to Christ, and relish His goodness, His mercy, and His grace.